everybody? Well, Sunday school's back.
Yay!
You all are too kind. Thank you for, you know, the understanding for Mark and me during August, but we just had a lot of other things going on, so. I want to pick back up, though. We have been doing a series in the Book of Revelation, and another benefit that we had for August was it gave me some time to catch up on some other sources and materials that I'm excited to share with you in the upcoming months. But we are right now working on the seven letters to the seven churches. And we've done four. Do you remember them? First one is
Ephesians,
the church at Ephesus, right? And they were the church that had lost what? Their first love. Right, we talked about what it means to be a church that has lost that first love. Second was
Smyrna,
right? And they were the persecuted church, okay? The church that was undergoing severe persecution and facing imminent death for its members, okay? And one of the two churches with no, where Christ doesn't call them out on some flaw, instead just gives them commendation and encouragement. Third was
Pergamus,
the church that was compromising, right? And we talked about the world that they lived in and the necessity they felt to allow their people to still live in sinful lifestyles in order to fit into the city that they were in. Otherwise, they were in danger of not being able to get work and not be able to feed their families. So they were compromising. And fourth was Thyatira. And this was the apostate church, the church where they were literally teaching, parallel with Christianity, untrue things. They were teaching false things. They were bringing paganism and other practices into the church, once again, to help fit into the society that they lived in and to be able to get along with people. They were teaching falsehoods. But today we come to probably the saddest of the seven churches. This is the dead church, the church at Sardis, as Woodrow Cole calls it, a morgue with a steeple. Okay, and we're going to talk about that. Now, I really wanted to do the entire thing in one lesson today, but I'm feeling that slipping away from me because there's so much I want to share with you about this and so much important connectivity to the world that we live in with this church. And I also find the city of Sardis and its history to be, of the seven cities, one of the most interesting. And so I did find a short video that I want to show you. Mel, are you ready?
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Careful.
Yeah.
Oh.
was set up an elevation on the top of this really high plateau. That's where the Acropolis was.
I've been to Sardis many times with groups, but only have been to the Acropolis two times.
We're here at the Temple of Artemis.
Right.
What's the route that we're going to take to get up to the Acropolis?
Well, there's a path coming in a ravine right behind the temple. We're going to follow that up through the open clearing and make our way up on this ridge. And then we get to a final ascent, which is quite steep.
Okay.
Let's do it. Looking at the terrain, wondering if we can just go straight up there and then around to the right. Yeah, so we'll end up just going straight up through the vineyard.
There's a fence line there. Don't tell me I have to go all the way around it.
Oh boy, he's close.
Oh, where's the dog at?
So we've been planning this trip, and then all of a sudden there's this fence, there's a dog barking on the other side, we're burning daylight. Like, this is not what we had planned for.
Just be paying attention, guys, because there's that dog.
There we go.
I think this is where the other trail comes up from the ravine. See, we've got a clear trail going out now. Seems to be recalling a very famous story about this place, because when the Persians besieged the Lydian kingdom, or the King Croesus and his Lydians came up here on top and settled up here. They had water, food, and they could last for months up here with the Persians camped around the wall. So the Persians almost gave up. But one day, one of the sentries who were watching on the east face of the Acropolis saw a Lydian soldier drop his helmet down. And so he saw the Lydian soldier climb down a secret path and go back up to the top. So he reported to Cyrus, and so they formulated a plan on how to attack the citadel here. So they did on one side, painted an attack there, and then they sent a commando unit up the back, came through the wall, they will open the gates, and this citadel was captured.
So it seems like in the letter to Sardis, he's playing off of that, but he's warning against prideful self-deception, where you think you're one thing, you think you're strong, you think you're defensible, but really you're not. And that seems to be going on with the Christians at Sardis.
Yeah, the same false sense of security that the Lydians had up here,
yeah.
The Christians now seem to have too, you know, in their walk with Jesus.
So you need to be able to see yourself the way the Lord sees you. And it also seems to mention there's a group of the saints there at Sardis that have not given into that self-deception. They really do see themselves the way that they should, humbly,
And the admonition to them is to hold fast and to hang on.
Yeah, they seem to be kind of a mediocre church, you know, not doing anything really wrong, but they're really not excelling either.
Right. So there's some encouragement there. You know, you can be a part of a group that maybe isn't everything that the Lord wants it to be, but he still sees you as faithful.
Absolutely.
And he hasn't removed you from among his churches yet.
Yeah.
But there's a warning to repent and make the changes you need to make.
Yeah. Fire up and get some more passion for following Jesus. Yeah. So that's one of the lessons here.
Okay. So some of you may have been familiar with the story of Sardis and what happened at Sardis and how, as they mentioned, the soldier who was inside dropped his helmet over the wall and he snuck down a secret path, and the Persians observed that and later attacked the city. And then only 300 years later, the exact same thing happened again. The city had freed itself from the Persians and they thought they were strong. And then another army came and found the same secret path and climbed up the wall and snuck in the back door, opened the gates, and let the army in. So twice the city of Sardis fell from its own hubris, right? They thought they were strong, but they had left the back door open, and they fell. Now we come to the church and the letter to the church. And you heard them read the passage, so certainly have that up in your Bible for reference. But we want to ask some questions. Who are the dead? When the Bible talks about the dead, who is it talking about?
Unsaved.
Unbelievers. Unsaved. Now, as with so much of the book of Revelation, you can rest assured that somebody else will teach it differently than I will. And they will parse the words slightly differently than I will, or significantly different than I will. And so, you know, you're welcome to disagree with me about some of these particular interpretations today. And we can discuss it offline, or you can bring it up in class. That's all right. But the way I approach this study and the way I approach the language of this book is that as it's referring to the dead and that the church is dead, I see that as a reference that the church is full of those who are not believers. The church is largely made up of unbelievers. And unbelievers are unredeemed. They are unrepentant. And they are, I would like to use the same prefix, but it's not a word. I'd like to say unregenerate, but I don't believe that's the correct word. They're not regenerated. So, sorry, I can't keep with the same prefix. Not regenerated. Now, not all of you may be familiar with the term to be regenerated, but the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit regenerates the believer. That he brings the dead to life, and that when we are saved, we're regenerated. Okay? And so unbelievers are not redeemed, they are not repentant, they are not regenerated. They don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in them. And as the Bible tells us throughout the New Testament, what is the condition of all people before they are regenerated?
Depraved.
Depraved. They're dead in their sin, right? The Bible tells us we are all dead. We start off being dead. We're born in death, okay? Spiritually dead. And we have to be made alive. And this is one of the great truths of Christianity, is that every single person who follows Jesus Christ is a convert. Okay? Nobody's born a believer. Nobody's born into the church. Okay? You might be born at a church. You might be born to people who go to the church. But you are not of the church until the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay? And you can even taste the church, right? It says in Hebrews that you can be involved. But there takes a moment when there's a genuine conversion and the Holy Spirit comes in. This is the great distinguishing fact of Christianity versus all other faiths, right? You're born into Islam. You're born into being a Buddhist. You're born into being numerous other things. And even within Christianity, there's churches that are very precipitously on that edge of allowing you to be born into the church and to be granted many specific things that the church says it gives to you when we believe that the scripture teaches us come to us through the Holy Spirit and come to us by the grace of God, not by the giving of the church. And it's not that those who aren't born in our community don't benefit from that community, right? Our children grow up hearing the gospel. That is a benefit they have that children who are not born to believers don't have. Okay, and some of you can tell personal experience of that. So there are benefits to being involved with the church when you're not redeemed, when you're not repentant, when you're not regenerated. But it takes that genuine conversion to move from the line, from the book, from the two groupings of people in the world, the dead and the living. And to move from the dead to the living is so important. So as I read this passage and we look at this, this is the way I interpret this, is that this letter is writing to a church full of unregenerate, unredeemed, unbelievers. Okay? Now, the church there, it was founded sometime, you know, after Jesus. So we're talking, you know, Jesus is living in AD 30, 33-ish, somewhere in there. And then we've got...
He was born about 4 BC.
I said he was living.
So, right. I mean, but he would have died around 29.
Yeah. Sorry. Around AD 30. Okay. It could be 1 year off of AD 29. All right.
I'm sorry.
So disputes over whether it's 33 AD or 30 AD or 29, I'm not interested in for the moment.
Okay. This, by the way, feeds into the sermon today. So
that was a great. My point is, right, that the church was founded at some date after that period, okay, and we know it took time for the church to grow and spread beyond that. So at our best estimates, we're looking at sometime around AD 55 to AD 65, okay, and this letter to the churches written by John from Patmos is in around AD 97, AD 98. So 30 some years, maybe 40 years, a church that was planted has now died. How does a church die in 40 years? How does a church die? That's pretty stark, isn't it? Within one generation, the church is dead. So what kills the church? Ideas? What kills the church? It's not...
False teaching?
It's not lack of programs, right? It's not lack of facilities. So it can't be those things, because churches all over the world operate without a building. They operate without a program. It's not because they don't ever wanna. Okay? What is it that kills a church?
Failure to teach the truth. Truth, Christ.
Failure to teach truth. That's a good one. Other ideas?
Pride.
Pride. That's a good one. That's certainly what the community of Sardis had. Other ideas? I'm going to boil it down to, what's that?
They don't have the Holy Spirit.
Right, they're not regenerated, right? No Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to boil it down to, and these are good answers too. I'm going to boil it down to this that I think encompasses, that there is a lack of fervor for Christ. There's a lack of fervor. There's a lack of longing for him, a lack of desire for him, a lack of passionate following of Jesus Christ. And so in that lack, you don't teach truth. You allow pride to take over. Now, I think Anne's answer here about no Holy Spirit, you know, as we were saying, these are the dead. Okay? No Holy Spirit. So, Jesus writes this letter. He says, church, you're dead. Okay? And the dead are those who aren't believers. Okay? And so what does he then say to the church? In verse 2, he says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Jesus has these messages to the dead church. Jesus says, watch out, wake up. Okay, this is the message to the unbelievers. Watch out, pay attention, get your mind open, hear what's going on. Wake up. Remember, this is the message that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, right? He quoted the psalm. Was it Isaiah? Where he says, wake up, O sleeper, right? Don't be dead in your mind anymore. Be transformed. This is what Tom was talking to us about the last several weeks in his sermons. And to the unbeliever, we hear this message. Wake up. Watch out. Be concerned. Okay? Be concerned for what's going on. Get serious, right? We tell our children sometimes, right? You need to be serious. This isn't a moment for foolishness. Okay? We're talking about your life and death here. We're talking about your very ability to survive. You need to be serious. Okay? So watch out. Okay? And I think that this message, of course, is good for the unbeliever and the believers alike. But it's very particularly directed, I believe, at the dead in this church. Why are you at this church? She's saying. Are you paying attention? What do you show up for? Okay? If you want to be here, then wake up. And realize why you're at this church. What is church about? What's it for? And if you're not a believer and you're just coming to church, why are you here? Okay, wake up. This is serious business. Okay. And then he says, strengthen what remains. Now, this message, strengthen what remains, I think calls us then to understand, what does a dead church look like? Ideas. What does a dead church look like?
Ritualistic.
Ritualistic.
That's a word.
It is. Yes, it is. Okay, very good. Other ideas?
Focused inward, not outward.
Focused inward. Okay, other ideas? What does a dead church look like?
Lack of joy.
Lack of joy. I would say lack of all the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah, that's true.
What else? I'm going to put down a word that you are unlikely to read my mind that I think of.
Immature.
formalistic. Okay? The dead church is formalistic. These two in particular is what I want us to think about for the moment when we read this, strengthen what remains. Because what's going on in the dead church? Okay? They're still getting together. They're still meeting. What are they doing?
They're going through the motions, right?
Somebody's maybe reading some letters from the apostles, maybe reading the Old Testament. They're doing church things. Okay? They're doing church things. Okay? And so they get it. They're doing a ritual. They show up. They do their things. Okay? They have communion. They offer prayers. They give money. They're just doing the rituals. They're just formalistic. A form every week. Okay? One of the dangers that, and I'm not saying every church that does this is dead. Okay? So don't read the wrong way. But I think that one of the practices of church that has developed over thousands of years that easily leads into these is to have this liturgy. Okay? And a liturgy, if you don't know what a liturgy is a assigned practice for the church within its services, right? And so you read liturgical prayers. They're prepared by somebody else. They give you a book. Here's the prayer for today. Here's the prayer for tomorrow. Here's the prayer for the third day, right? That's the liturgy, okay? And you've probably all, to some extent, have been to a church now and then that is very liturgical, okay? And I'm not saying the gospel can't be presented in liturgy. Okay, I've been to some churches where it was very beautifully presented and the liturgy was very nice, okay? But the danger of liturgy is that it's very, very easy to fall into ritualism, very easy to fall into formalistic, because what's lacking when somebody does all the work for you?
Personal
heart.
Personal growth.
Personal growth.
Complacency.
Complacency.
Joy.
Joy.
Understanding.
Understanding. I'm going to draw all of those things to one thing. The mind. Where does your mind go when somebody does all the work for you? Okay? And I mean, even here on a Sunday morning, right? It could be real easy for any one of you to just be completely neutral the whole time. Okay? I get up, I lead singing. We've picked the songs for you. We've got them written down for you. Okay? Dave gets up and preaches, or Tom gets up and preaches. You can just sit there like a bump on a log the whole time. That's why these phrases here, right? Watch out. Wake up. Be serious. Mean something. Okay? We are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And when you do liturgy, when you do formalistic, when you're ritualistic, it's really easy to put the mind in neutral. I've heard all this before. It's the same liturgy it was last year on Christmas Day. It's the same liturgy it was on June 1st 20 years ago as it is June 1st now, right? That's the danger of liturgy. It's why the Protestant churches really cast off the liturgical thinking to a large extent. Not all of them, though. Okay, but the move away from the liturgy was because reformers saw it as dangerously formalistic and ritualistic. Okay. So I want us to think about that when I come to this phrase, strengthen what remains. Because if these are evidence of a church that is dead, that means they still have some truth, right, presented, right? There's still truth presented in the liturgy. There's still truth presented in doing prayers. There's still truth there, but it's not living. It's not changing the mind. It's given to people who are just casually asleep. Okay? And so strengthen what remains. Take what you're doing. Take your Bibles. Take your letters. Take your prayers. Strengthen them. Okay? Jesus didn't come and say, stop reading your Bibles. You're dead. okay? Stop praying, he said. He says, you are praying, you are reading, but you've got to get stronger. You've got to enhance that which you still have that is tied to truth. We are, I think, as we read this church, again, you know, and this is my interpretation of this, but we are looking at two different types of people, right? The world's bifurcated into the living and the dead, but within the church, there's two different types of people, right? Because we've got, and I think this is funny because, you know, we just come out of our season of showing animals at the fair, and we're dairy people. And the big danger for dairy people is that there's horse people everywhere. Horse people, you know, what do they know about animals? Not horse people, you know. They got one animal and they're just fixated on one animal. They treat it like a pet and blah, blah, blah. So, you know, horse people, you know. And of course the horse people are like the cow people, you know. Look at them, they're all just filthy. They don't dress nice. They don't take care of their animals. Horse people, cow people, everything, right? And then you've got somebody here, an Obama person, or an Alpaca person. You know? So it's just like, you know, we get into this mode, okay? Well, but what I want us to think about is this. Church people. And there's two types of church people. The living and the dead. Okay? And then we can divide the living up into two. The vibrant, the faithful, and the backslidden. Okay? And think about as Jesus writes this letter, he's writing to all these groups of people. You've got the dead people in the church, you've got the living people in the church, and within the living people, you've got those who are being faithful and those who are backslidden. And every church is filled with this, right? Every church can have this grouping of people. It's just a matter of what's the extent of it. How much of it is it? Okay, and this church is overwhelmed with the dead. But Jesus says there is something that remains there. You're still within your practices. There's still truth. And then he goes on to say you need to complete your service. Okay, I'm running out of room on the board. My apologies. But he says strengthen. He says, remember, okay, remember and complete your service. Remember and complete your service. What does he mean by completing your service, remembering, okay? What's he talking about? Does this generate a verse in your mind? What's the verse say? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, okay? Complete your service. Remember where you started from. How did this church start? Somebody planted it, right? Somebody came. Somebody had heard the gospel. Whether Paul went there, or John went there, or those that they had taught and ministered to went there, somebody got to Sardis and started a church. They shared the gospel. The Holy Spirit worked. It brought people into together to fellowship as a church. And Paul does this, right, in several of his letters. He calls on churches when he writes them a letter. Remember what I taught you. Corinthians, what are you doing? This isn't what I taught you. Remember the gospel message I sent to you, right? So this remember command, we're familiar with other churches receiving this, okay? And then complete that service. Somebody taught you what the gospel said. He began a good work in you. You need to be faithful to that good work that was started and complete your service, okay? What is the evidence of faith? Not known. No, no, that's what faith is. What is the evidence of faith, Anne?
Fruit. Good works.
Good works. Faithfulness, right? Faithfulness. Enduring to the end. We are called to endure to the end. that genuine believers endure. Okay? Because Jesus scattered the seed as a sower sowed, right? And some seed fell on the path. Picked off, never even sprouted. Some seed fell on the shallow ground and sprouted, but what happened to it? It burned up. Some fell in with the weeds. What happened to it? Choked out. What seed endured on the good ground and it bore fruit, right? It gave an increase of 10, 1,000-fold. We have to complete our service. And so here you've got this letter. Right, to unbeliever, a church full of unbelievers, but also a church that has some remnant in it. And he's saying, those of you who are there, who are believers, complete your service. And it's also a warning then to the unbelievers, because they're thinking, what am I doing? Right? It's a wake-up call. This is Jesus telling them, if you're not sure if you're alive, do you remember what you started off as, and are you completing your service? Are you being faithful? And if you're not, then you must have been some of that seed on the path. You must have been some of that seed that got choked out. So you need to start again. Be alive, okay? He's calling on them. Are you a fake believer? Are you still dead in my church and never have been converted? Here's a checkpoint for you to know whether you are real or not. And then we have the final part. He says, well, it's not the final, there's 2 more. Hear, hold, repent. Hear what God is saying. It's kind of a harkening back to the watch out, the wake up. Hold on to what you know. Repent. Okay, turn away from whatever backsliddenness component you're in, or make your original repentance here and attach to God for the first time. But repent, turn away. And then what's the final thing that he gives to us? What does he say happens to the believer? You will overcome.
It's his favorite kind of people.
overcome. And so then Jesus says to him, he's like, so here's, get back to your basics, right? Remember, hold on, repent, get back to the basics of the faith. Understand again what this is about. What is the gospel message? And if your church is fixated on something other than the gospel, okay, if you're losing the gospel, your church is not living well and in very big danger. Okay? So, overcome. He says at the end, what does he say? He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, it was very common in this culture. Every community had the role, right? You had your list of your citizens, and as children were born, they wrote that down in the book. This child was born here. It's like early form birth certificate. But kings and enemies and bad judges, they could blot your name out of the book, right? Jesus says, I will never blot your name out of the book, okay? Once you're in my book, you never have to worry that I'm going to blot you out. Overcome. Now, we are all out of time for today, and there's several important things that I really want to make sure we get to talk about, because I think there's really critical tie-ins to the world that we live in today and the church, okay? And that it's critical to have a discussion with you about what does a dead church look like today, and how do we know whether to remain in that dead church or to leave that dead church. Okay, and I think there's some really important discussion points that we have to get to, and that we're out of time for today. So before we wrap up, any thoughts so far? Anything you want to talk about next week that you want me to write down so I don't forget?
I think the church had lack of leadership, because you need somebody that stresses the fact that you have to preach the gospel. And if you are lacking that, then other things creep in.
Yeah, and that is an important point that we're going to hit on next week, because when we're talking about the unregenerated, the unbelievers in the church, we're really talking about them falling into positions of leadership and what it looks like for a church to allow non-believers to lead their church. So we're going to talk about that next week. Other ideas? Any other comments?
Don't live on your past reputation.
Yes. Thank you, Anne. That's a great thing. It's a note that I had here that I skipped over, but is the this is a church that in a sense has a history, but no future. Right? And there's a lot of churches today who have a history. It's an amazing history, but no future. Okay? And that's another great quick snippet to understand what this church is. The church with a history. And he says, remember that history, right? Strengthen what you have left behind. Otherwise, you've got no future. Okay? Other thoughts? Anybody? Okay, I started at just like a rapid-fire, fast lesson for you today. I had hopes that maybe we'd finish, but no, not going to happen.
Just one thing.
Yes?
Wasn't there was only one opening to Sardis. They should have only been had to watch one spot, and they...
But they had a back door.
Yeah.
They had that back door, that secret opening.
Yeah.
Let their guard down. Nobody will find that. It's funny, I remember that story being taught to me in Sunday school here at church about Sardis. I think it must have been Darlene or Millie that we talked about it in one of those Sunday school books. But I didn't know it was Sardis. I didn't remember the name being Sardis, but I remembered that story. I wanted to share it with you in case you weren't familiar with it. And then wasn't it amazing to see that view? How about that's 1,500 foot vertical climb up to that point. Think how tough it was for armies to try to get up there. They were so secure. Thought they were strong. Nobody's going to get us. All right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this letter to this church, for the important message it has for us about staying faithful, about keeping our minds engaged, and about seeking to have a church that's living and active, pleasing you and serving you. Help us as we go into this week to be thinking about how blessed we are, but how vigilant we need to be. All those things in Jesus' name. Amen.